Keep your Bibles open, my church. That'll be really good so that we can follow along. And there's some space on the front of your outline if you're the note-taking type. Please make use of that. Medical science these days is pretty amazing. Luke, who wrote this gospel, we can't be entirely sure, but many people think he was a medical doctor. I wonder, though, how much of today's medical science Luke the doctor would recognise. Recently, some researchers have discovered a way to use skin tissue to make babies. Forget the normal way of doing things. All you need is a little bit of skin, and with that little bit of skin tissue, germ cells can be created synthetically, and those germ cells can, so the theory goes, can grow into an embryo. They're the first stage of life. They can become an embryo that can then grow into a child. Now, that could mean all sorts of crazy things, couldn't it? It could mean, for example, that a child could be born with no biological father. All you would need is a mother. All you would need is a little bit of skin tissue, one person's DNA, and a child could be born. Imagine that. Now, it's never happened, and I've got no idea if it ever will. I've got no idea whether, you know, when people try it, whether it will work or not. But people much smarter than I am are saying that this is theoretically possible. It sounds totally like science fiction, doesn't it? You might think that 2,000 years ago, something like that, a child born with no biological father, would be totally unheard of. But that's how this part of Luke starts. It starts with a child born with no earthly biological father. In fact, more than that, it starts with two sons born with no father. And I'm sure you noticed the first one right there in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. It's Jesus. Jesus has no earthly father. Take a look at verse 23. Luke says, Jesus was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Of course, we already know, don't we? Because we've already read back in chapter 1 that Joseph is not Jesus' father. And we read how God made Mary pregnant miraculously, even though she was still a virgin. Her son was not the son of Joseph. Her son was the son of the Most High. He was the son of God. Jesus had no earthly biological father. So by saying he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, Luke's pointing that out to us. He's saying to us, just remember that. Just remember that Jesus has a different father, because that's really important for what I'm about to say next. And the next thing Luke says, well, he lists a whole lot of sons and fathers. And it's worth going through the list and stopping at a couple of these names as we work backwards up the family tree. There's some important things to see here. Here's one, though, that is not so important. Take a look at verse 26. Verse 26, there's the name Jodah. Interesting name. There's actually no J's in the Greek alphabet. The letter J doesn't exist. This letter was written in Greek. There's also no J in the Hebrew alphabet. And Jodah, this is originally a Hebrew name. His name is not Jodah at all. His name is Yoda. How cool is that? So we've learned something from this genealogy already. Big fans of Star Wars, his parents were. But we better keep going. There's other more important things to see. Verse 31, we get to David. The great King David, loved by God, blessed by God. A man who loved God, a man after God's own heart. Also, a man who failed badly. His sin was ugly and public. Slept with a married woman, then had her husband killed to cover it up. A great king, no doubt, but a sinful human all the same. David. As we go back up the tree further, verse 34, we got another famous name there, Abraham, a man chosen especially by God, a man who faithfully followed God into an unknown future. A man specifically blessed by God. His family was the beginning of the entire nation of Israel. All these people in this family tree are Israelites, and they're Israelites because they were descendants of Abraham. Abraham's also a man who failed, also a sinner. A man who made the same mistake again and again. A man who didn't trust God when he should have. A man who made stupid decisions because of that. Verse 38, we get all the way back to Adam. And this is where it gets interesting. Luke points something out to us. Luke points out to us that just like Jesus, Adam had no biological father. Adam is also a son of God. Have a look at verse 38. It says, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. He was the first. He was made by God, and he was made in God's image. Adam has no human origins. He has no family tree. In fact, if you go and read the first chapters of Genesis, you'll see that Adam was made to be God's representative in the world. He was made to show the world God's good character. He was made to display God's will in the world. But of course we know the story. Sadly and shockingly, Adam failed at that. He didn't want to live God's way. He didn't trust that God's way was good. He rejected his father, even though his father was God. He rebelled against his father. He sinned. And then he passed that sin down to every generation since. He passed it to Abraham and to David, and he passed it to you and me. From father to son, from parent to child, to all of us. It is an unbroken chain of sinful people who desperately need repentance and forgiveness. And then we get to Jesus. And this whole list of names is here to tell us something about Jesus. Because when we get to Jesus, God has done something special. He's done something that he's only ever done once before. Here is a son with no earthly father. Here is yet another son of God. So when we get to Jesus, there's this huge neon flashing lights question hanging over us, isn't there? Is Jesus going to be any different? Is Jesus going to succeed where Adam has failed? The first Son of God made this incredible mess. Rejection, rebellion, sin. What is the new Son of God going to do? Keep that question in the back of your mind. We're going to come back to it in a moment. First, it's worth noticing just how amazing it is that Jesus, God the Son, appears in this family tree, in our family tree, in this human family tree. Because this is a family tree full of sinners. Jesus is not sinful, but the sinless Son of God identifies as a sinful Son of God. Have a look at verse 21. We skipped over it before. It's just before the genealogy, before the big list of names. Verse 21 tells us about Jesus' baptism. Last week we read about how John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So this is really strange. This is really strange when you think about it. Jesus is no sinner. Jesus has no need to repent. And yet Jesus lines up to be baptized. He chooses, again, to be included with sinners. Have a look at what happens when Jesus is baptized in verse 21. Luke says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. God the Father is perfectly pleased with this son. unlike Adam and unlike Abraham and David, this son is perfect. He's not a sinner. And yet, this son, who's perfectly pleasing to God his Father, of all the children of God, this son is the son who suffers his Father's wrath. God's pleasure at Jesus' baptism will later be replaced by his wrath as Jesus dies on the cross. Jesus appeared in our family tree. He lines up to be baptized. It sounds completely backwards, but this perfect son identifies with us sinful children. This perfect son is rejected so that we sinful children can be accepted. If we grasp in our hearts the depth of this truth, it changes everything. Now think about the time that you spend worrying about what people think of you. Look at how you respond when you realize your failures and your shortcomings, when you realize you've messed up, when people criticize you. We all know those feelings that we get of defensiveness, despair, doubt. We desperately want to be right and good and accepted, and it is just agonizing when we're not. We need to remember when we sin, when we fail, when we're weak, that's exactly the kind of person Jesus came to identify with and to die for. Luke says, as followers of Jesus, we are accepted. We're accepted and loved by God our Father. God himself, what a relief. And that means the story of God's children, the story that started with Adam, the story that included Abraham and David and Yoda and Jesus, it's not over. It's not over. It doesn't end with Jesus. Jesus was the perfect son, and so now all who follow Jesus, all who are in Jesus, all who trust him, are called sons and daughters of God. My son, he bears my image. He's very much like me. It's most obvious to me at the moment when I see how shy he is. You might think he's not shy when you see him running around at night church, but he's shy. It's obvious to me when I see how he gets car sick. I'm really passing on all the good genes to my son here, aren't I? He is like his father, and I'm like my father. Every year that goes by, I realize I'm more and more like my dad. That's a good thing. But what's even better, what is so much better, is when I'm like my heavenly father. Adam started this rebellious family, but Jesus starts a family that bears the image of God. Jesus starts a family that reflects the character of God. And Night Church, this is it. It's God's church. That's the family. This is the family that reflects our Father God. Why do we love our enemies? We love our enemies because God loved us when we were his enemies. Why do we put so much effort into restoring broken relationships? Why not just let them go? We do it because God, our Father, is a God of restored relationships. Why are we generous by buying gifts at the Tier Useful Gift Shop? Because God, our Father, is a generous God. Why do we reject sin and run from it? Because God, our Father, is holy and perfect. We're not perfect, although God chooses to look at us that way. But just like as I get older, I get more and more like my dad, as followers of Jesus, we get more and more like our Heavenly Father. And of course we do. Our names are in his family, in that family tree. Remember that question that Luke has thrown up for us. The question, how does this new Son of God stack up against the first Son of God? Is Jesus just another failed son, or is he the Savior Son? Luke starts answering that question in chapter 4. It starts with Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit into the desert where he's tempted by the devil. for 40 days. Luke doesn't say much about the devil. We don't really get an introduction to who the devil is. But of course, with this question in our minds, we can't help but think back to the temptation of Adam in the Garden of Eden. But 40 days in the desert, that makes us think of something else too. Because Adam's descendants, Abraham's descendants, the whole nation of Israel, they spent 40 years wandering in the desert. In the desert, they were tested. And in the desert, they chose not to trust God's promises. They chose to be like Adam. They chose to be like Adam in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam was far from hungry. In fact, the exact opposite was true. He had an abundance of food to eat, and yet the devil tempted him to eat the one thing that he shouldn't, and he chose not to trust God's promises. He chose to believe God was withholding good things from him. Well, here's Jesus in the desert. The Holy Spirit's led him there, God's led him there. What's he going to believe when he's hungry, when he's tempted? Have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. Luke says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus is hungry, he's weak, he's tired, and the devil offers him a way out. Is Jesus going to trust God to give him everything he needs? Or will he be like Adam and Israel before him and not trust God? His answer is in verse 4. Verse 4, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy there. God said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus knows something really important. Jesus knows that God's word is more important than how his stomach feels. I am very often led by how my stomach feels. I've pretty much banned chocolate from my life because if you get 40 days, about an hour after dinner, I'll eat it if it's there. Even though I know that it's not good for me to be getting into habits like that. It's not just food though, is it? We're constantly tempted. We're constantly asked if we'll listen to God's word and do what is good for us, or if we'll choose to believe that listening to God is missing out and instead do our own thing. Maybe it's food, but maybe it's how you spend your money. Maybe it's what you look at online, or how you fill out your tax return. All situations where we can so easily fall for the lie that listening to God is missing out. Just like Adam, just like Israel believed. Jesus knew that real blessing comes from trusting that God's ways are good. Trusting that God, listening to God results in blessing beyond anything this world can imagine. And when we're tempted, we need to remember that too. We need to remember that listening to God results in blessing beyond anything this world can imagine. And next, the devil offers Jesus power and glory. Take a look at verse 5. Luke says, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This time the devil is offering Jesus a crown without the cross. Kingship without any suffering. Just imagine for a moment where we would be today if Jesus had taken up that offer. But Jesus knew that he had to suffer. He had to suffer to save you and me. As followers of the suffering Saviour, we suffer. We suffer at the hands of the world. It's very tempting to do whatever we can to try and avoid that. In fact, the world will pressure us, the world will tell us we are foolish to suffer for the sake of Jesus. And yet, God's been very clear. The only way to glory is by following the suffering Saviour. Third time round, it seems like the devil has caught on to Jesus' pattern of quoting Scripture. And so the devil actually quotes Scripture to Jesus. Take a look at verse 9. He takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem, and he quotes Psalm 91. He basically says, that Psalm 91 says, if you jump off here, God will protect you. God will look after you. And you know what? Just like Psalm 91 does say, God does protect his people. He protects those who trust him. Although it's not in the way that the devil is implying here. The devil is twisting God's words. If God protected people in the way that the devil is implying here, just think about this for a moment, Christians would make the best stunt doubles ever, wouldn't they? They'd never get hurt. That's not how it works, though. Christians are protected in a much, much better way. We have a sure hope of resurrection life, eternal life. And so Jesus doesn't test God with silly stunts. Sometimes we're tempted to say, God, if you love me, you will give me this job that I really want. Or God, if you're here with me, you won't let people hurt me. Jesus doesn't need to force God to prove that he cares or prove that he's there with him. And you know, we don't need to try and force God to do that either. I hope you can see how Jesus responded to temptation. I hope you can see how we can respond in the same way. It's really quite simple. We just need to know what God our Father is really like. But Luke would be horrified if you read this passage and all you take from it is some good tactics for resisting temptation. If that's all you got from reading this, that would be a tragic twisting of what Luke has written. And you would completely miss the good news. Because Jesus didn't spend 40 days in the desert just as our example. He spent 40 days in the desert as our Saviour. Much more than we need to resist temptation, we need someone who is victorious over the tempter. If you look at the last verse of the section we read, verse 13, take a look at it. Verse 13, it says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time. He left and he came back later to have another try. He came back to fool one of Jesus' closest friends into betraying him. He came back to turn people against Jesus, to turn the Israelites against Jesus, so much so that they crucified him on a cross. Of course, that moment of defeat was really Jesus' victory, wasn't it? Jesus faithfully, Jesus in obedience to his Father, went to the cross to defeat the devil and to save the world and to save sinners, to save people who give in to temptation, to save people who are rebellious against God. Adam, Abraham, Yoda and all the rest of the Israelites. Tristan, insert your name in there too. But where all the other children of God were unfaithful, Jesus was faithful. Because of his faithful life, because of his perfect obedience, because of his sacrificial death, those who follow Jesus don't just know how to resist sin. We are free from the power of sin. We are free from the penalty of sin. Romans chapter 6, I'm going to paraphrase a couple of verses, but you can look it up if you want to write it down. It's Romans 6 verses 5 to 14. You can have a look at it later. But it says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't let sin reign in your body so that you obey its evil desires. Sin shall no longer be your master because of grace. See, Jesus' victory in the desert is our victory. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer unable to resist temptation because of Jesus' obedience. We're no longer unable to resist temptation. We go to Jesus. We go to Jesus in faith and we go to Jesus in prayer. And we know that Jesus is right there to help us. He's not just there to help us resist sin in that moment. He is there to save us from it in eternity. Jesus is not just a good example. He's the Saviour's Son. And because of Jesus, we are no longer slaves to sin. What we are is children of God. And that is very good news. Let's pray. God our Father, thank you for this life-changing announcement. The news that Jesus has been faithful where we are not. The news that Jesus has been faithful where no one else could be. The news that through Jesus, we're no longer sons and daughters of sinful Adam, but your sons and daughters. Father, by your Holy Spirit, please take us, please make us every day reflect more and more your image and your character. And Father, we look forward to the day with great confidence now that we are completely transformed as we enjoy life in your image for eternity in the new creation. Amen.